why would we believe this? Why would these words move us? Because they're words to a song? There are a lot of songs that aren't true just because we sing them. But those songs that are true because the Scriptures lay beneath them. And so let us go to what the Bible says, God's holy and inerrant Word. And let's look to where the ground of our hope is when we sing these songs, that Christ was condemned for us. Why would we have the audacity to say such a thing? Well, let's look to John chapter 3 as we finish today this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. John chapter 3, and we'll begin again in verse 16, and we will go through verse 21. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16 and then through verse 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Oh, Father, it is not enough that we simply read your word and then go away. Your Spirit must apply your word to our hearts. And so we pray for this. Even now, Lord, there are those who believe and those who do not. And I pray this morning that you would work words of encouragement in the hearts of those who believe that Jesus is our only hope before a holy God. I pray that you would encourage and excite those who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ as the means by which any of us may boldly approach your throne, as we sang earlier. And yet, Father, I would also boldly approach your throne to plead for those who do not yet believe, that today they would no longer reject the light, but reject their evil deeds and come to the light, that they may be rescued from the wrath to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Perhaps you have been in some speech, or maybe even in some sermon that I have preached before, and you have heard the phrase, there are two kinds of people, which is generally a technique to get people to be thinking about where they may be in the audience or in the congregation. Some more famous statements would be like this one of Indira Gandhi, who said that there are two kinds of people. There are those who do the work and those who try to take credit for it. Are you one of those people? Either way, do you know someone like that? There are those, others say, who love and those who hate, those who build and those who destroy. Oliver Wendell Holmes, a bit cynically, said this, that there are two kinds of people, those who go ahead and do something, and those who sit around and ask the question, well, why wasn't it done the other way? There are those who love to talk, and those who hate to listen. Abigail Van Buren said this, there are those who walk into a room and say, there you are. And there are others who walk into the room and say, here I am. Which would you be of those two? And then, of course, at the end, there are those who say there are two kinds of people, and those who don't believe that there are only two kinds of people. But Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, on a very serious level, made it very clear to this one who was asking spiritual questions, for this one who was the ruler of the Jews in a position of power and of honor. He was answering the question of this one who had come to him at night wanting to talk over spiritual things. And towards the end of the discourse, Jesus boils it all down for Nicodemus. Nicodemus, there are only two kinds of people: those who believe in me and those who do not. Now, I want us to be very clear at the very beginning that when we say, and when the Scripture talks about, when John in his Gospel is talking about the issue of belief, we're not simply stating that we have this head knowledge that there was this person long time ago named Jesus who came from Nazareth. We're not talking about a biographical belief in the person of Jesus Christ. We are talking about a theological belief that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was both fully man and fully God, God coming to the earth to die on the cross so that all who believe in Him, their sins would be forgiven, because all of us had sinned and fallen way short of the glory of God, and we're going to be forever separated, and there was nothing that you and I could do, but God in His mercy, in His pitying love for us, even before the foundations of the earth were laid, devised a plan of salvation and carried out that plan of salvation by sending His Son, the second person of the Trinity, to come, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead 3 days afterwards, to then be raised, ascended unto heaven. And even now, this Son of God, this Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. And this same Jesus is coming again in clouds of glory to take His church to be with Him. This is what we believe when Jesus is talking about those, believe in me and you shall have life. Jesus makes it very clear to Nicodemus, there are two kinds of people. And if Jesus were here today, and He is, for there is nowhere where God is not, these same words would be true for each of us. You are one of two kind of people. You either believe in me and you are rescued from the wrath to come, or you reject me and you are condemned by your own actions before God. Jesus, as He's speaking to Nicodemus, if you will, He blossoms. He fills in some of the understanding of what He's trying to drive home to Nicodemus. And He gives to him some descriptions of this difference between the two people. And so this morning, as you're looking at your worship guide, that's the direction I'm wanting us to go, is to look at the words of Jesus, particularly in verses 18 through 21. With the backdrop of John 3:16, to understand the difference between two kinds of people, and for us to ask the Lord, of which of these two am I? And so the first description that Jesus gives as He's describing two kinds of people is this: there are those who are condemned and those who are saved. Those who are condemned and those who are saved. Well, Pastor Kenna, I thought that John 3:16 means that the whole world is saved. And we talked about, even last week, please read all of the verse. Don't just carry John 3:16 on your bumper, on your car, or on a bracelet that is some sort of holy rabbit's foot for good luck. Read what that verse says. And it says, yes, that God did so love the world. And we looked at that last week, that all kinds of men and boys and girls and women from all kinds of people around the world, yes, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But there's not a period there. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, be eternally destroyed, but rather have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That was not His main purpose for coming. His main purpose, we were already judged. We need to get this in our heads, that we were already condemned in the sight of God because of our sins. Christ did not have to come into the world to condemn us. We stood condemned already because of gossip, because of lies, because of thinking ill of the person and wanting to take revenge for the person who cuts in front of us on the freeway. We were already condemned because of adulterous thoughts, though we never committed them with our hands or with our lips. So just our thoughts were enough to condemn us. We were already eternally separated from God. Christ did not have to come into the world to judge us. We were, or your translation may say, condemn us. We were already condemned. We did not need a condemner to come. We needed a rescuer to come. And so this is the purpose of God. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him, might be rescued, as in the terminology of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, rescued from the wrath of God to come upon those whom sin reigns. And look at verse 18 and notice here, he's saying there are those that are judged and those who are not judged, those who are judged already. Notice the present tenseness of verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. This is why Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, the verse that we heard read earlier by our dear brother, therefore there is now, when? Now, not therefore there will not be condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. It says instead in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And John says it this way, he who believes in Him is not condemned. Condemnation has been removed from us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer in the Lord Jesus, be encouraged and excited about this. There is never going to be a day where you are going to have to answer for your sins. Christ has done it all already. And God has forgiven that. And God has separated those sins as far as the east is from the west. He has put it in another way that the Bible describes it, into the deepest depths of the ocean. Never more to go fishing for them to remind you in some way in which God's going to derive pleasure by putting you on some guilt trip for what His Son has already paid for. They're forever gone. And you are no longer under condemnation. You are free to live for God. You are free from any bondage of sin. You are free from the threat of death, for you have already passed over into eternal life. Dear believers, see this at announcement. He who believes in Him, in Jesus, is not judged, as a great reason to go the rest of your day excited and skipping. I am no longer under condemnation. Why? Because God has said so. And if you seek to make yourself under condemnation again, you make God to be a liar. And God cannot lie, for He is perfect. And all that He does, and all that He says, and all that He has revealed. So, believer in Jesus, you who believe that Jesus indeed, His payment was final, as He said on the cross, to bring you into right relationship with Almighty God, be encouraged. Therefore, there is now no more condemnation before God. Is there displeasure? Yes. And we're going to talk about this in a moment. But you are not judicially charged guilty any longer before God the Father. But that is not true of everyone. Look on at verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. We are saved. We are rescued. We are delivered from the wrath to come. We no longer have to worry about going before the Almighty of all creation and seeing Him as our judge. But rather, that is why we call it a homecoming, because we are going, or a homegoing, because we are going home to our Heavenly Father to be with Him forever and ever. However, in verse 18, it does continue. He who does not believe has been judged already. He who does not believe is condemned already. Those of you who, for whatever reasons, are rejecting the Lord Jesus, your day of judgment is not in another year. Your day of judgment is not in another 30 years. Already you stand condemned before God. Feel the weight of this. You do not have 5 more years to somehow even out the balances before God speaks His verdict. Indeed, you bring God's verdict to yourself today, this very moment, as long as you refuse to believe in Christ. He who does not believe has been judged already. And for those of you who up to this point have rejected Jesus as the only name under heaven by which anyone may be saved, does this mean that it's over for you? It does not have to be. For as long as you have breath in your bones, as long as you have breath in your lungs, and you are able to believe that indeed Jesus Christ is the Savior of all who call upon Him, and you cry unto Jesus, "Have mercy upon me," then you transition from those who refuse and are condemned and those who believe and are saved. So as long as today it is called today, do not harden your hearts again, but rather call upon the mercy of Jesus. Because you are one of two kinds of people: those who believe and are rescued, or those who do not believe and are condemned. But that is not the only illustration that Jesus uses as He's speaking with Nicodemus. Now, remember, this is Nicodemus of the Pharisees. I mean, if there's somebody who's got all the outward actions right, it would be Nicodemus. If there's somebody who knows and is intellectually intelligent, it would be Nicodemus, as we've looked at him early on as we were looking at this chapter. If it's somebody who is socially prominent and has a good reputation, it would be Nicodemus. And yet Jesus is just cutting right to the quick. Nicodemus, here's where it comes to: you either believe in me or you don't. And all of eternity rests on what you do with me. But he goes on, not only in his describing and sort of illustrating and making observations about those who believe and do not believe, does he say that there are those who are condemned as a result and those who are saved. But also he says, and he also says, that there are those whose deeds bring fear and shame to themselves, and those whose deeds bring honor to God. In this dichotomy of mankind, there are those whose deeds, when they are done and when they are revealed, bring fear and shame to themselves, the individual. And there are those whose deeds, when they are revealed, bring honor to God. And we see this in verses 20 and 21. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, or he who does truth, literally there, comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested, may be known. The one in verse 20 is trying to hide his deeds. He or she knows that they are not acceptable in the holy light of God's eyes. And they try to hide, much like Adam and Eve try to hide their deeds before God as they were hiding in the shrubbery there in the garden. But there are others who are longing that their deeds may be known, so that not they get credit, but that God may get credit. For there is this realization and this willingness to announce that if there's any good thing in me, don't look to me. Look to God who has done these things in me and through me. Praise not my name, but praise the name of the one who is at power within me. So there are those whose deeds, they are fearful and they are shamed, and they do not want their deeds to be known, because they know that if their deeds are made known in the face of God, that they are going to stand condemned. But here it is. God already knows those deeds. You might not have ever spoken out loud those deeds of darkness that you have done, those thoughts that are evil and come straight from the pit of hell. And you may never have announced what those were. You may have never told another soul. You may have not even wanted to tell yourself. But here's the thing. God knows the hearts of all men. And there is no way that we can hide, though we may try. And most of us try to hide our evil deeds by an overwhelming sense of doing good deeds to sort of make up for it. But no matter how much whitewash of good deeds you put on, the heart is still black with sin. And you try to hide them and you're ashamed. And here's the sad thing is that there are those who know that their deeds are evil. And rather than come to the light so that they may be forgiven, rather than come to the light so that they may have life, rather than come to the light so that they may escape condemnation, they just revert even more into their darkness. This is what verse 20 says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come for fear that his deeds will be exposed." This is why we must have the work of God as described in the first part of John chapter 3, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith in God. Because left to ourselves, we want to try to fix it and hide everything from God. When we must come to God and declare our sinfulness and come to the light and receive salvation, receive forgiveness, receive reconciliation with the Father. Yes, there are those who do evil. And the knowledge that they have done wrong brings fear and shame. And they try to hide even deeper in the darkness. And there are those who come to the light in the hopes that their deeds may be seen. In the words of Jesus, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You all need to help me on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, because I know I have appeared to be ungrateful sometimes. I know that, and my wife has tried to help me. I am awkwardly ingracious, if that's an appropriate term. And some of you will come at the end of a service and you'll say, "Oh, Pastor Ken, what a wonderful service." Or you'll say, "Oh, Pastor Ken, thank you for teaching the Word. And for making that clear, I had some question there, and you cleared that up for me. Thank you." Or, "Pastor Ken, thank you. You zinged me right through the eyes, and I wasn't expecting it, but I needed it, and thank you for that." And if you've done that to me, you've always seen me sort of kick the sand, so to speak. And, "Well, you know, it's not me." And I know I'm not trying to be ungrateful for your Word, but on the inside, I'm wanting to scream, if there's anything good, it's God. Please praise Him. And I've tried to say that tenderly to you. Well, please praise God for that. We've got to be that way when somebody compliments us as, "You know, you're a loving husband." You know what? Left to myself, I want her to do everything and me just sit on my can all day. Can we just be honest? But if there is any loving tenderness in me that's expressed to my wife, that's got to be God. May God be praised for that. So there are those who believe, and rather than say, puff up and say, "Look at me, how smart I was to accept Christ. Look at me and all my benefits and privileges in Christ." No, when we are truly converted, it is not our light that shines, but the light of Christ. And we are to point others not to ourselves, but to Christ. "Did you see something good in me? Then I got it. It's Christ. Let me tell you, it's Jesus. It's all of Jesus. Because left to myself, my heart is deceitfully wicked. And I am more sinful than you, my friend. I was the chief of sinners. But Pastor Ken, I hear you. But I still sin. Does that mean that I'm giving evidence of being condemned before God? Because there's some things that happened this week that I did or that I thought that I'm ashamed of. I don't want you to know about them. Does that mean, because I do feel shame because of my sin this week, that I stand condemned, though I love Jesus and trust Him? My pastoral answer to you would be, no, you are not under condemnation if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That shame that you feel is a, Lord willing, a godly sorrow. The question for me would be, what did you do with that shame when you began to feel it? What did you do when the Holy Spirit began to, as it were, put His finger right on the sore of your soul where you have been sinning? What did you do at that moment? Did you try to rationalize it away? Did you try to explain it away while everybody else does it? Did you try to say, well, that was only one for the week, and you know, I'm allowed one? Did you try to hide and not even admit it to the Holy Spirit who's bringing it up to you, you who live by the Spirit, supposedly? Did you try to hide it from the Spirit who's trying to deal with you? Or, when the Holy Spirit began to press that sore on your soul because of sin cropping through, did you immediately fall to your knees and confess that sin? Did you come again to the light? Oh, Jesus, I need you yet again and yet still for any hope for my soul. Let's go to 1 John. John in no way is trying to teach that those who come to the light are perfectly always going to be without sin. Does not teach a sinless perfection while on this life. Though God sees us in the His own righteousness, that there is that line that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, that He became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. Not just have or hold or obtain, but that we would actually become the righteousness of God. There is that sense that God sees us, but we are still working that out day by day. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And John makes this clear for us over in 1 John chapter 1. And let's look at verse 5. This is the message, 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, just a little bit before Revelation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. This is a very familiar theme for John in his writings. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, these verbs are so important. Well, does that mean that the moment that I confess the Lord Jesus Christ and there's this wonderful worship service and I'm baptized, I'm known to be a believer, and I walk out and this car nearly runs me over and I have this sinful thought towards this person who just about ran me over, does that mean that I've got to get saved all over again because of one sin? No, the verbs are important. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet the idea is if I continue to walk in the darkness, that issue of continualness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk continually, is the issue, in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Those of you who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just sort of chalk it up, well, I'm not that bad compared to somebody else. Can you honestly say there is no sin in your life? Get over yourself. Of course you've lied. Of course you've gossiped. Of course you've had envy for somebody else's car or somebody else's house or somebody else's boyfriend or girlfriend or husband. Of course you have sinned. To say that you had no sin is to deceive yourself, and only to deceive yourself further into condemnation. Dear believer, are you going to say that you haven't sinned at all this week? You can't say that either. John's wanting us to be honest before God. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And he's writing to believers. This whole letter is not written to a group of inquirers into spiritual matters. He is writing to a congregation of believers. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we can't say we're perfect and without sin. So what am I to do as a believer? We go to verse 9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sins that we commit as a believer, those sins that we commit kicking and screaming and wanting to sin less today than we did yesterday, those sins do not put us under the judicial watch of God again, out of no condemnation back into condemnation, but it does grieve the Holy Spirit. It does grieve that relationship that the Father has with His children. But when we confess our sins, when we say the same thing about our sins that God would say about our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. He is righteous to forgive us all our sins, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. There is evidence of those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who believe will believe in Christ. They are saved and rescued, and they live their life so that if anything is seen in them, it is God who gets the glory. So that others will say, it is God at work in you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. The one who believes and is freed from condemnation now desires to walk in those good works prepared beforehand by God Himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But those who do not believe remain in their condemnation, and their evil deeds only mount up the self-condemnation that they have within themselves. More fear, more shame, and they continue to hide away from the light. When all you must do, I say all, it's like getting the dead to live again. Impossible with man, but not with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Do you have deeds? Those of you who have rejected Christ so far, you don't have to wait till God's not mindful of those deeds anymore. You don't have to wait until you shovel up enough good deeds to hopefully convince God that maybe you're not so bad after all. God knows all your evil, and yet He sent His Son while you were still helpless and still a sinner, so that through faith in Christ, you would be reconciled. Do not delay until you're a better person. You won't be. You're still under condemnation. Come to Christ. And the condemnation lifts just that like that. The moment that you believe, you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit, marking you as a possession of God. Do not sink further into the realm and the domain of darkness, but rather come to the light. And that brings us to the third description that Jesus gives of those who believe, the difference between those who believe and those who do not. There are those who are condemned and those who are saved. There are those whose deeds bring fear and shame to themselves, and they seek to hide rather than deal with them before God's mercy and graciousness. Look, those of you who do not believe, notice that God's activity in Christ is not to condemn you all the more. His attitude toward you is one of mercy, one of compassion, one of grace. Why would you hide from this God of mercy and compassion and grace? Come to Him. This is why He has sent Christ Jesus into the world. But there are those who continue on, their deeds bringing fear and shame. And then there are those whose deeds bring honor to God. And then thirdly, Jesus says this: there are those ultimately who reject the light, and those who come to the light. Those who reject the light, and those who come to the light. Verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. This is just like the very beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Those who do not believe and are therefore condemned are not condemnable because they one time only rejected Christ. The reason that those who are condemnable remain condemnable is because they continue in their rejection of Christ. And this is the good news for those of you who have been rejecting Christ. When you stop rejecting Christ, you stop being condemnable. And there it is. You have no one to blame for your condemnation before God except yourself. For all who stop rejecting Christ and who receive Him, who come to the light, their condemnation dissolves and they are received as heirs of Christ. Leon Morris put it this way in his commentary on this passage. Men choose the darkness and their condemnation lies in that very fact. They shut themselves up to the darkness. They cut themselves off from the light. Why do they do this? Immersed in wrongdoing, they have no wish to be disturbed. They refuse to be shaken out of their comfortable sinfulness. They like the darkness. It's comfortable. It's familiar. It's controllable to them in their own minds. They do not want to be shaken out of the judgment of God and come to the light. And so they reject the light that comes to them. They set their love on darkness. And in this way, it is not God who condemns them, but they who condemn themselves. So, if, for say, dear unbeliever, 5 years from now, your life should be required of you, and you go before God without faith in Christ, and He should say, I cannot receive you into my kingdom. Do you know why? The answer is not because I rejected you on April 13th, 2008. The answer is because I rejected you every day since then. And even on my last day, when you were patient with me and merciful to give me one more breath, I refused Christ. That is the only answer you'll be able to give. How horrible and off to hell you will go, knowing that you can't blame God, knowing that you can't blame a father or a mother, you can't blame a co-worker or anybody else, but that part of hell will be the realization that the reason you are there is that you continued to reject Christ. Why not today receive Him? Why not today announce for all to hear, I am done with refusing Christ. I want out of condemnation. I want out from wrath. I want into love. And I receive Christ. Why will you not? Is sin that much fun? In your heart of hearts, you know it's not. But there is this other group. In verse 21, there are those who continually reject. And in verse 21, there are those who continually come. But he who practices the truth, he who does the truth, comes. And the language in the Greek is particular, it continues to come to the light, so that I come to the Lord Jesus today on Sunday at 11:37 on April the 13th, and I come to Jesus again on Sunday, April 13th, 11:38, and in that span of 60 seconds, there's never a moment when I do not want to be on my way, progressing, believing, and trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that on Monday morning when I wake up, I'm still coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. My direction is towards Christ, with every thought, with every fiber of my being, continually coming to Christ. There is this group continually rejecting, but there is this other group continually coming to Jesus. Now, if I were to somehow watch your life, Thursday, this past week, at 3:30, would I be able to see some evidence that you are coming to Christ at that moment? I might not, and I'm not God, and I don't have that kind of camera system in Berkeley County or Monk's Corner, but God does. Those of you who began with Christ and trusting Him, just as it is errant for someone to be condemned or feel that they are condemned because of a one-time decision, so too is it wrong for the believer to trust that they are safe with God because of a one-time decision way back when. But rather, Jesus Himself says, he who practices the truth is coming to the light. Coming, coming, coming. The issue back in verse 16 of John 3. He who believes, believing, 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 believing. Not just believed back then. But believing, 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 coming, coming, coming. Dear believer in Christ, don't ever release your hold on Christ. Ever see your need to cling to His cross for the good news that all who come to Him shall be saved. All who are coming moment by moment by moment are being saved in Christ Jesus. This is good news for us that all who believe, all who come, all shall be saved. All. He is not only the light for today. We sang earlier this morning in that very first song that He is the light of all eternal days. These words that Jesus leaves with Nicodemus were words of hope. Those of you who reject me no longer, and you will no longer be under condemnation. Those who believe, continue to believe. So that when your life is seen, it is God who is glorified. And what of Nicodemus? You know, Jesus wouldn't have made it as a Southern Baptist pastor because he didn't have an invitation at that moment. Not a coming forward down the aisles kind of invitation. Oh, but there was an invitation, wasn't there, left with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I have told you this truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? Nicodemus did not come down the aisle and shake a preacher's hand. He could not rest on that. He did not respond to the singing of some familiar hymn and therefore look to that as being the reason why he was safe with Jesus. But did Nicodemus respond to Jesus' invitation? The answer is yes. Well, how do I know if there's not a card that he filled out? If there's not some practice or ceremony that he fulfilled, how do I know that that Nicodemus responded to the invitation of Jesus? Because his life showed it. Because at the end of John, when it's time to honor the lifeless body of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea was not the only one to come. It was Nicodemus who came to the authorities and publicly asked for the body of Jesus. When all the other, just amazing to me, when all the others were hiding, Nicodemus, who had this sort of shaky start with Jesus, finished well, publicly proclaiming his love, his desire to honor Jesus by letting others know that he wanted to be marked as one of those who were with Jesus, asking for his body. There is a legend in the church, and it is just that, a legend, because it's not in Scripture, that Nicodemus, in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, there was a penniless, discredited Nicodemus, former Pharisee, even as Jerusalem was falling in 70 AD, proclaiming the name of Jesus to all who would hear. how do we know that Nicodemus was of those who believed, who were set free? Who were set free, who desired to honor God? How do we know that Nicodemus came to the light? Because he declared for all to see. His life had been changed by Jesus. You who reject, reject no longer. And let all see that Jesus is the light of your life. And those of you who believe, continue to believe and have hope in Him. Let's pray. Father, we have been in this first section of John 3 for some time. And Lord, it has now been 6 and 7 weeks of this issue of the condition of our souls and how we stand. And your great and magnificent work to bring us to faith. We thank you that you desire to give us hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that in Jesus there is now no condemnation. And yet, Father, is everyone free? Does everyone believe? May you have mercy. More mercy upon us. And bring those who are on the outside of your kingdom. Bring them within through faith in Jesus. And may we who do stand by faith within your kingdom, may it be our glad heart's desire to sing of Christ all the more, of all His work, of all His mercy, of all His suffering, of all His hope, of all His promises. May we never tire of talking about our Lord and who we are in Him and what we have in Him. May those who reject, reject no more. And may those who believe, proclaim Him all the more. We pray these things, dependent upon you to supply grace and strength. We pray them in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus.